Thank you, Yeti, very much indeed for our reading from Acts. That tells us the story, and we're going to be spending a bit of time in John chapter 14 in a moment. But let me just bow my head and pray. Father, we thank you so much again for the gift of your Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he was given to specific individuals for particular tasks. But now, in the new covenant, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, he's poured out on all believers. And Father, thank you for that great truth. And we pray that today the Holy Spirit would be not only welcome here, but at work here among us. That, Father, we might be those who shine for Christ in the power of the Spirit, using and enjoying all the gifts that he wants to give to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1971, the government took a significant step towards the secularization of Britain. Anybody prepared to guess what it might be? I have sweeties. 1971, significant step towards the secularization of Britain. You might want to reflect a little bit on what this Sunday is. It's Pentecost Sunday, so probable that I'm going to be talking something to do with Pentecost. Anybody got any idea as to... Peter, very good. Have the chocolate first.
Was it removed from like being a national holiday?
Was it removed from being like being a national holiday? Very, very, very close. Yes, basically. Go for it, John.
It used to be called Whitson, and it's now not.
It used to be called Whitson, and it's now not. That's worthy of a chocolate. Anybody else want to have a stab at this? Pretty good. Yeah, it used to be that we celebrated Whitson. And Whitson, it was another name for Pentecost, probably derived from something to do with either wisdom contracted into the Sunday when we were given wisdom, or possibly that it was the Sunday when people wore white if they were being baptized, for instance. And so White Sunday became Whit Sunday. But anyway, it was a name that was used for Pentecost, and it was always 50 days after Easter. And because it was a traditional holiday from labouring of different sorts, particularly in the week after Whitsun, it was a bank holiday on the Monday. But of course it swapped around with Easter. If Easter was early, then Whitsun was early, and if Easter was late, then Whitsun was late, and it was confusing for the poor government and schools and all sorts of people. So they said, we will stop the link between Whitsun and the public holiday, and we will make the spring bank holiday, no longer called Whit Monday, we will make the spring bank holiday on the last Monday of May. And then the Labour government, or one of them, introduced that we would have a day to celebrate the 1st of May as well. So we now end up with two bank holidays in May. But 1971 was a while ago. And we no longer talk about Whitsun. And in church, we do talk a bit about Pentecost. But actually, people sort of, you know, you don't really think about Pentecost in the same way that you think about Christmas. You get excited about Christmas, and the schools get organized for Christmas, and we all sing the carols, and we know, and you've got to have Christmas. And then Easter, if you're involved in church, then certainly celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But this third major festival of the year, because it's all sort of been... no longer has any public holidays associated with it, the language is no longer there. John had to ask me this morning, it is Pentecost Sunday today, isn't it? We've lost sight of it. And actually, that's a tragedy, because Christmas and Easter are the essentials, but they're in a sense, we're just passive. We watch and look again at the birth of the Lord Jesus and being laid in the manger and the shepherds and the angels and that sort of thing, and we're observers. And then again, Easter, we see Jesus' death on the cross and the cost of that and the pain of that and his resurrection and the joy of that. But again, we're observers. But Pentecost is a moment where we begin to be involved. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out on us in order to enable us to go out and point everybody towards the Lord Jesus. And so suddenly there's a response that we need to make. And so I want to find again that we celebrate celebrate Pentecost. Now, let's just think for a moment about that Acts reading. Who have we got in church? Let's have some hands up. Whose first language is not English? Would you like a chocolate to celebrate the fact that your first language is not English? Would you like to have chocolate to celebrate the fact that your first language is not English? What would you say your first language is?
French.
French. I thought that was your language of education.
French form.
Okay, so French and something else that I can't pronounce. What would you say is your first language?
Yoruba.
Yoruba is Yeti's first language. What else have we got?
Yoruba.
What's your...
Tree.
Like tree as in...
Tree, but with a wee. T-W-I, but like you're saying, C-H-W-E-E. Tree.
Okay, all right. These unpronounceable languages. What was your first language?
Creole.
Yoruba. Cantonese. Okay, what else have we got? Any other languages? Is anybody counting how many different languages we've got? Have a chocolate.
Ghana.
Okay, Ghana. Okay, great. All right, so it's worth just realizing that because all those... Oh, sorry, have we got more? Oh, beg your pardon. Right at the back. It's because what language is Sharif's first language? Yoruba?
Igbo.
Okay, one each then.
Eh?
You can have one, he can have one. There we go. Okay. All right. So I want you to be sort of getting the feel of we're blessed because when I was growing up, nobody spoke anything other than English as our first language. And now in our congregation, we've got, eight or nine? I didn't count. Different languages. And that's a little bit of a flavor of what Jerusalem was like. On that morning, they'd come in for the celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. It was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, the beginning of the grain harvest. And it was the beginning of the harvest, so it was a promise of things to come that were going to happen. And they celebrated before God. And people had come, the Jews had spread all over the known world. And they had come back to Jerusalem in order to go to Solomon's temple, in order to praise and thank God for that particular festival, Shavuot. And so they had all these different people who were speaking different languages in the crowd. And the story of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit comes and it was something like fire and something like the noise of a wind. And out they go onto the streets, having been scared and frightened and, Peter's case, denying Jesus just 50 days before. And they're out on the streets, and they're speaking about the wonders of God. Now, these are Galilean fishermen. They've not been to university. They've probably never left Israel. They've not traveled. And what everybody hears is Tina would hear someone speaking, a Galilean speaking in Creole. It would be as if I was able to speak fluent Yoruba. I'm declaring the wonders of God and what he has done and how he's raised Jesus and given him as the savior of the world. In essence, the message is, you killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. You killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. And that message is being heard in the first language of all these different people who are there. Did the disciples know that they were speaking another language, or did God make the miracle between them speaking and the people hearing? We don't know. But the really amazing thing is that they were out on the streets with that message, you killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. And that has been the heart of the message ever since, about what God has done for the world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is something which was enabled by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people became Christians that day. But I want to focus on the second of the readings that we're looking at today. And it's from John chapter 14. And it's verses 8 to 17. And you'll find it on page 105 in the Church Bibles. This is a moment when Jesus is sharing the meal that we know as the Last Supper. He's washed the disciples' feet and he's told them that he's going to be leaving them. And then he said that another one is going to come, and this is more about who the Holy Spirit is. So, John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." It's the Last Supper. And Philip wants to see the Father. And Jesus is immensely frustrated that after all this time with him, Philip has still not realized that to see Jesus is to see the Father. The whole extraordinary claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus is God made man. God is infinite. We cannot possibly get our heads round him. But all that we can know about God is in the person of Jesus. That when people look at Jesus, they see God. There's a story of a well-known Australian evangelist called John Chapman. And evangelists, they travel around and they make a living out of telling people about Jesus. And he was a very gifted evangelist who went all over the world with a wonderful fund of stories and all sorts of things. And people would often come to him, Australians who are nothing if not sort of blunt, and say, "Have you ever seen God?" And he got very frustrated because he didn't know how to answer it. You know, and again, people would say, "Have you ever seen God?" And finally, he said, the answer came to me that I thought about it. And I said, "Well, I would have done if I'd shown up on time." In other words, if he had been in Palestine at the time when the Lord Jesus was there, then he would have seen God. And that is the message. And if we look at John's gospel, we'll see that this Jesus is teaching all the way through that what he does is what the Father tells him to do. What he says are the words that the Father gives to him. There is this identity between the Father and the Son. So that when we say God the Son, when we say the Son of God about Jesus, these are things that he's speaking about, helping them to understand that he is God made human being, the whole Christmas story. And I want to think about that story, but I want to think about it, first of all, by looking at this. Anybody going to, for a chocolate, probably, tell me what this is. Not a difficult, I promise it's not a trick question, just what is it? Charlie, what is this?
A bag for lunch.
It's a bag, very good. It's a bag. So I want to just think about the bag. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence by asking how we spell bag, but we're going to spell bag. So if we have the word bag in front of us, you spell that B-A-G. And that's going to give us three headings that we're going to sort of think about for this, looking at this passage. And if we come to particularly to verse 11 of our passage, let me read it for you again. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. So, no prizes for guessing that our first word, thinking about this, is the word believe. Believe. That is what Jesus is wanting the disciples to do. He's wanting them to believe what he said. They've been with him for 3 years. They've been listening to him. They've been watching him. They've seen the works. They've seen that nobody can do the works. No one has got this wisdom and this teaching if he's not come from God, if he's not actually God. They've got to believe that. And that, again, is at the heart of what the Christian faith is today. I'm meeting with somebody to read the Bible with them at the moment. And his first thing is, well, you know, I'm just not sure that there is God. And so we're looking at John's Gospel together in order to be able to see this is the Christian claim about who God is. We look at the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we need to see that to be a Christian is first and foremost about believing stuff. And believing stuff about the Lord Jesus, that there really is a God, the Creator, that human beings are instinctively and inherently rebellious against God, so we're out of relationship with God, and Jesus has come to be our Savior, that we need the news that God is, the bad news we're out of relationship before we understand the good news that God is there. We need to be those who believe that Jesus is the one who has come from God. And then the second heading that we would have looking at this particular story comes in verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Verse 12 has said, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. And so our second heading to make up our word bag is just to ask. To ask. And in particular, on Pentecost Sunday, we would want to say we're wanting to ask to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Filled up until we're overflowing. One of the pictures is that if you have a jug of water, which is really filled to the brim, then if somebody bumps into you as you're moving that jug of water, water will fall out. That's to be, in a sense, what we are like, so full of the Holy Spirit, that if somebody bumps into us, it's the Holy Spirit who spills out all over where we are, that we're asking that we are going to be able to do greater works than the Lord Jesus does. Now, that's been controversial in all sorts of ways. How can it be that Jesus, who is God, how can he does things? How can we do greater works than him? Well, listen to the story. Here is Anne saying that in the power of God, when people prayed in Guinea for a girl who could not hear or speak, or couldn't speak at all, she was able to speak. Someone else who wasn't able to walk was made able to walk through what God has done. These are works, and they're not significantly different works from the works that Jesus did, but they're happening all over the world. And so they are greater works than Jesus did, because Jesus, at the time of the incarnation, was just one man living in one place. And now there are Christians all over the world who, in the power of the Spirit, are bringing this message of freedom and deliverance and healing and eternal life to people who will listen, to people who will believe. So we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. We're to ask that he will work in us and through us. Coming back to our verse 12. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me, in other words, who's thoroughly converted, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus dying on the cross, being raised and ascended, he pours out, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. He pours out the Holy Spirit. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's worth just saying that what Jesus is commanding there is saying, whatever you ask in my name. And it's helpful to be reminded that when we pray, we should pray in Jesus' name. We are praying to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's helpful as a when you're teaching your children and when you're praying yourself to be praying in Jesus' name that we're asking something. Because here is the promise that when we ask for something in Jesus' name, and we sometimes will find people who say, praying to the Father and say, in your name. No, that's not the way. We're to pray in Jesus' name. We pray to the Father, yes, but we pray in Jesus' name. And, it's sometimes you'll go and people will pray and they won't mention the name of Jesus at all. And we'll say, no, the Christian person, the believing person, here is somebody who is praying in Jesus' name in fulfillment of this verse that says to us that whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And then verse 14, if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. And then the third thing of our bag, our BAG, anybody going to guess from looking at these verses, what do you think the G might be? I'm prepared to give a sweetie on what the G might be. God, always good. If in doubt, a vicar might well be talking about God. Not actually the one this time, but anybody going to go for it? What, have a look. Give, yeah, good. Another word beginning with G, not the one I'm going for. Look at the verses, team. Look at the verses. You've already had your sweetie. You've already had your sweetie. Glorified, well done. So we're going for glory, not going for gold as they do at the Olympics, but going for glory. In other words, that we are to be people whose mission in life is that God is glorified. It's why Anne has gone out to Guinea. It is that people who do not know the Lord Jesus and who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as everybody without Jesus is, should come to know the truth of who Jesus is. And that gives glory to God. The way we go to work, it's so exciting to be hearing about Elisha saying that her son, they've really been praying, and James has been offered another job to start. And then her sister, the extraordinary timing, that you resign on the 31st of May, and on the 1st of June, out of the blue, someone rings you up and says, would you like a job? And thank you, Lord, that is wonderful, isn't it? But we want to pray that James or Alicia's sister, as they go to work, will glorify God. They're going as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus into whatever context it is. Because our concern everywhere that we go is that God is to be glorified. We're wanting the glory of God. And the glory of God is something that we can't ever fully grasp. One of the pictures again and again in the New Testament is that the glory of God is like a cloud. Now, if you've ever climbed up a mountain or gone up in an aeroplane or something and got into the cloud, you absolutely know that you're there in the cloud. You can't see very much. You can't see very far. It feels cold and damp. But you can't ever sort of get your hands round the cloud. The cloud is bigger than you are. You can't do it. And that's, in a sense, what glory is like. We can't put glory into a box and say, I'm bigger than glory. But we can absolutely know when we're in it, in the glory of God. And what Jesus is wanting is what comes in the verse here in verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. All the time we're wanting God's glory. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out. It's so that the message of Jesus, the message of salvation that comes, is made clear to all the world. And how is that done? By people going out in different ways, onto the streets, into different contexts, whatever is the appropriate context where you happen to be, with that message. The Jews killed him. They didn't know what they were doing, and they killed him. God raised him. And the Jews are going, what must we do? Answer, be baptized and be saved. So it's not saying that the Jews are particularly sinful. All of us have rejected the Lord Jesus. You killed him. God raised him. Has taken that action in the world. You know, one of the things that I sometimes come across still are people who say, oh, I had no idea that it's 2019 because it's more or less 2019 years since Jesus was born. The whole numbering system of the world has been changed because Jesus came. God raised him from the dead. And then the final statement of Peter, we are witnesses. We've seen it. We know that it's true. And in different ways, we are to be those empowered by the Holy Spirit who are able, with confidence, to live differently for the glory of God, to speak when it's appropriate about Jesus for the glory of God, always concerned that God is glorified when people become Christians. And people will become Christians because others are praying for them and because others are telling them the good news of the gospel. And that is something that we need to be doing. So we're going to have an opportunity. Come back to your blue service leaflet and you will see that there are three songs, all of them in different ways, prayers to God the Holy Spirit. The first directly, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Not entirely comfortable to be broken and melted and molded, but fantastic to be filled in that new shape that God wants. And then the song, and we had more Yoruba than any other language that was a first language today. This is a song that we've learned a number of years. John said he learned it in Africa. I said I learned it in Stockwell. But they are these, the come, O Holy Spirit, come. Come, Almighty Spirit, come. And then a much more traditional, older hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. In other words, change me. Change me so that instead of loving the things of this world and the things that I think that I want to love the things that God wants. I want to love the lost. I want to love what God is doing in the world and be working for that and praying into that and moving towards that. And then breathe on me until my heart is pure. I want to do what you want. Breathe on me until I'm wholly God's. This earthly part of me glows with fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die. That great promise that when we have become Christians, turn to Christ in this life, we are given eternal life. We begin that relationship with Christ that is as intimate as taking him into ourselves, with him dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. So that... that's a relationship that is stronger than death and goes through death to glory, to be with God forever. So what I'm going to encourage us to do is, in a moment, to stand. And as we sing these, I'm going to sing one, and then we'll have a bit of a pause, and then we'll sing the second, and have a bit of a pause, and then sing the third. I'm asking that you turn this into a prayer, that you actually stand and say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fill me. Give me the gifts that you want to give to me. Help me to use those gifts for your glory. Because we are those who believe, those who are asking, those who want the Father to be glorified in the Son, want God's glory to be demonstrated in our lives. So it's going to be a serious moment, a moment of actually asking. You might decide, well, I don't want to stand, I want to sit and actually allow God to fill me. You may want to stand, you may want to put your hands out just to say, Lord, thank you. And remember that it's, you know, we can think, oh, I haven't done very well, I'm not very good. That's all of the past. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So we are then ready. We're washed and made clean and saying, Lord, please fill me. Please fill me that I might go forward. I might go forward in your strength to live for you in whatever my work situation is, whatever my family situation is, to come and fill this church so that we can shine for the glory of God into this community. So, three responsive songs, a little bit of a pause between, and a chance for us to turn these songs into our own prayers. If you want to stand, do. If you want to stay,